My name is Rick Fermanek. I'm the executive pastor here, and I am giving Eric a break this Sunday. We are going to be continuing our topic here of expanding the church. And lo and behold, the one that that Eric assigned me to and asked if I would be willing to do it this week is the area of expanding our relationships. Expanding our relationships. Well, lo and behold, what happened is that when he suggested that topic, it triggered the Bader-Meinhof phenomenon in my life. So you're familiar with that, right? What that is that is the terminology that when you, let's say, get a car, buy a car, and all of a sudden you start seeing all sorts of that same model around. You hear a word, and all of a sudden the word is there. And Eric had alluded to it a few weeks ago, that that's what had happened to him. And I reminded him that that was the Bader-Meinhof phenomenon. Well, if you read it any more about it, it says that it's a syndrome. And he said, are you saying I have a syndrome with this? So, it's interesting how lo and behold, you know, the subject of relationships comes up and all of a sudden things start popping up. It's like a few years ago I was interviewed for my photography, monsoon photography, by the Weather Channel, did a live interview, and they used a word that I was not familiar with, crepuscular, you know, and I thought, whoa, okay. Well, lo and behold, the next month, I seem to find the word crepuscular everywhere. And it's the rays of the sun, that light that shines through the gaps of the clouds that all emanate from the sun, and you see the rays coming out. Our flag, our Arizona flag has crepuscular rays on it. So you learn something a little new today. But anyway, lo and behold, I began to see this week all sorts of references regarding relationships. And so as I began to pray into it and began to, lo and behold, look for different aspects of what God would have me share with you this morning, I came across one particular article, and I'll read it, and then we'll pray. We'll probably need to pray after this one. So. It's a recent study that was done in Britain, and it declares people think that they are nicer than they actually are. No. I want to just read a few segments out of it. If you give money to a homeless man or woman, does that make you a nice person? How often do you help someone struggling with heavy bags? Do you frequently give blood? So you may consider yourself to be a nice person, but according to a new study, you're probably not as nice as you think. Psychologists at Goldsmiths, now get this, University of London, have discovered that 98% of British people think they're part of the nicest 50% of the population. The researchers found out that people who rated themselves as nice were likely to be richer and happier, but not necessarily pleasant. Go figure. So pleasant is not part of a definition, I guess, for them in the terms of being nice to another person and basically establishing relationship. I want to ask you this as we pray this morning. How would you portray yourself in the area of relationships? Think about that. What do you think about yourself and your ability to and your interaction with other people with regard to relationships? Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to look at your word. We thank you for the privilege that we have to gather together as a body, a body who celebrate the name of Jesus. Father, such a powerful song. There's no other name under heaven by which a man or woman or child must be saved than that powerful name of Jesus. Father, thank you for that. I pray that you would teach us some new things today and help us appreciate areas where we perhaps have had a blind spot, that we will find the grace that is so evident in this place, the grace that we need to expand our relationships. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Well, I asked you, how would you portray yourself with regard to relationships? Relationships that you have here, relationships that you have as you walk out the door. You know, self-portrayal or self-perception can lead us in many places, both some good, some not so good. But in reality, if we just maintain a self-perception and we don't go outside of that box of what we believe about ourselves, we tend to be much more forgiving of ourselves. We will tend to judge other people by what they do and their actions, but we expect to be judged by our intentions. In reality, if we just stay in that realm of self-perception, it can lead to self-deception. So I want you to take a look here at a picture. This is, I'm going to tell you a secret. This is why I'm no longer a portrait photographer. Because 90% of the people that I take pictures of don't like their picture. They don't like themselves. They don't like, they think, oh, did I look like that? Oh my, oh no, you know. And I just don't want to break anyone's heart with that. And so I many of you have come to me and said, do you do this anymore? And, you know, I stay now with landscape photography. But out of 500 pictures that I had to select over the years, this is probably one that I think in my self-perception best represents me. Okay? So I look at it and think, okay, well, that's it. And if I look at myself, I think, you know, I've got a little bit of hair. I mean, a receding hairline, yes, yes, you know. What happened is about 9 months after this picture was taken, 9 to 10 months after this picture was taken, we were in the prayer room. And we were in the prayer room praying for someone, and we had gathered around this person, and somebody was across the room, and they snapped a photo of us. And I looked, and this is what I saw. Go ahead. And I promise you, I did not know that I looked like this. I did not. My perception was I still got some hair, okay? The reality is I actually pulled Robin in and I said, I know I'm in this picture, but where am I? I cannot, where am I? I mean, there's a bald guy there, yeah. But you know, and lo and behold, it had to sink in that my self-perception was actually on the fringe of being self-deceived about what I looked like. I needed something outside of myself to be able to get a proper view of myself. And so with that, so you can go ahead and do the comparison, Scott. So again, I continued back and forth thinking, how in the world could, you know, somebody like that be that bald on the backside? But it was. I developed a whole new appreciation for Bob Blader. And for Brian, you know, a number of guys throughout the church, Phil Klein, you know, because it looks like I'm quickly headed there. Okay. So it is what it is. But the whole idea is this, the self-perception, we tend to be much more forgiving of ourselves. Okay. When we're asked to evaluate ourselves. And so the beauty is that we have Scripture. And we have Scripture as an evaluator for us, a text, a work, a book, God's Word that gives us an authoritative standard of truth that with which we can be compared with. Okay, and that's really where we should start. Not the self-perception of, well, this is the way I think I act, this is the way I think I interrelate, this is the way I think I am. Okay. The reality is, if somebody were to be able to snap a picture of that outside, we would probably be startled going, I had no idea. I really thought I was a much nicer person than that. Okay. So, with that, we're going to take a look, and we're going to look at Romans chapter 12 here for just a moment. And I just want you to read it on the screen. You don't have to turn to your passage, but what we're doing here is we're offering some broad strokes regarding relationships. How God expects His people to act in the realm of relating to one another. Okay? Verse 3 of Romans chapter 12 says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And then it says in verses 9 and 10, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. And then it continues on in verses 13 through 18. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. Associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. A broad stroke of how we should conduct our lives in the body and outside the body, how we should treat other people, how we should relate to them. Two important things, and I really appreciate what Don Shrine has done to bring it to our attention, and now Irene and Marvin, is the importance of relating outside the church. Relating outside the church. And I want us to understand this, that we are encouraged, let's go ahead, next slide. There, we are encouraged to work on expanding our relationships outside the church. I want you to think about that. We're encouraged, you know, that there is a speculation it's taught in some schools where when you become a believer, you actually stop, you know, you come out from among them. They are unholy. You've become holy in God. And so you come out from among them and you have nothing to do with them. And, you know, the Apostle Paul says in other portions of Scripture, if that were the case, if you were to basically wall yourself off from everything wrong done, every piece of evil, everything that is done incorrectly or with insensitivity, with relationships and relating, if that were going to be happening, Paul said you'd have to come out of the world. Because the world is not the most pleasant place with which we live. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says that we're treated as we're strangers and foreigners in a foreign land. Okay? But God has put us here. God has placed us in this environment to relate, to enter into relationship with each other. Now, 1 Corinthians 10, let's go back. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul is basically saying, and this is the passage where he says, you know, if you're in an unbeliever's home, some of you will remember. He says, if you're in an unbeliever's home and they set something down in front of you to eat, you know, he says, don't ask questions. Eat it with thanksgiving. He says, you know, you as a Christian, you've got liberty. You have liberty to do this, and so you partake, and you don't ask questions. But if somebody does say, did you know that that was sacrificed to an idol? He says, stop. Don't partake of it. He says, let's not become an offense to the Jews or to the Gentiles, and let's not offend the church of God. But Paul says the purpose of entering into those relationships falls at the very end of that passage in 1 Corinthians 10 when he says, do not be an offense so that some may be saved. So he's not talking about just this is the fellowship within the church. He's saying as you're outside in the world, be careful that you do not cause an offense. Now the cross is going to be an offense enough for some people. It is. Scripture prophesies that. Don't add to the offense by something that you do or do not do. And this is where Paul says, you know, hey, I've got liberty. He says, but and I'm gonna throw this out. Liberty is not legalism, an ability to control people, to think and act and behave a certain way. And liberty is not license, giving you permission to do every single thing that your heart desires and what you want to do. Without thought for truth, for what God says is right and wrong. So we're encouraged to work on expanding our relationships outside the church. But also we are encouraged to work on expanding our relationships inside the church. Inside the church, Paul brings up an issue in Romans chapter 14, and he says, you gotta understand, guys, you've been having some issues here with people who are trying to basically ride you hard on dietary laws and days in which you worship. And what does the Apostle Paul continue to say about this? He says, well, guys, what we've got to do is we've got to respect each other's opinions and what they do and how they do it within the body of Christ. Not everyone is supposed to look just like you, is not supposed to look just like me. Understand that there are going to be people who will have different views than you within the body of Christ. And Paul says, what you need to do is understand that, treat them with respect, and give them the honor that is due. Even some that you might have some pretty serious disagreements with, which we'll talk about that here in a moment. So we're encouraged to work on expanding our relationships inside and outside the church. Now, those are some broad strokes. I'm going to look now at we're going to look at four things. There are more, but four things that I believe lend to our constricting relationships, developing relationships, expanding relationships. We're going to look at the four things that constrict relationships. And then we'll look at four things that will expand relationships in your life. I remember back in June, it'll be 2 years this June, I was playing Frisbee with Phil and Carlos up at at our camping spot north of Flagstaff. And I had a heart attack. It was a mild one. But what happened is I felt an immediate, I mean immediate, constricting of my life. In the chest, but also in things that I tried to do. The things that I would normally have freedom to do and work on and go explore and hop on a motorcycle or whatever up there, go hike or whatever. I was not able to accomplish those things because there was something in me that did not feel right. It was a hindrance. It was a hindrance. Now, I went back home. I lived with it for a few months until I finally was able to see my doctor. And lo and behold, they told me that it had been a heart attack. The reality is that I could have probably existed like that, but I would have had the constriction. I would have had the tiredness, the fatigue. I would not have been able to function properly with that constriction. And in that same way, I want to talk about four constrictions that prevent us from relationships. These are choices that will either produce a constriction or an expansion of relationships. A constriction, number one, a constriction effect is at work in our relationships when we opt for self-preoccupation over the needs of those around us. What does Philippians 4:2 verses 2 and 3 say? This is Paul speaking, and he's talking personally with some leaders in the church, and he says, I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together, with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So these are two believing women, and they're having a disagreement because one is not wanting to give up their rights. For whatever the disagreement was, we don't know what it was for sure, but there was a disagreement and they've now begun butting heads and there is division that is being caused. And Paul says, help these ladies. Help them so that they don't walk into this and so that they don't continue to live their lives constricted in relationship. You know, Acts chapter 6 gives us the same type story. It's where the Hellenistic Jews and the Hebraic Jews were eating together. It was the church's brand new, is newly formed. And the Hellenistic Jews began to complain to the leadership that they're being overlooked for the tables, for the distribution of food. What you see there is a preference. Someone, a group, was giving preference to the Hebraic Jews, providing them the food that they needed. And then when the time came for the Hellenistic Jews, who were those Jews that were in the Diaspora, which were Greek-speaking Jews, they had no food left. They were being ignored. There were those who opted for self-preoccupation, self-preservation, self-interest over the needs of those around us. That constricts. When you don't get involved, when you see a need and you don't get involved, it constricts your relationship. And you know what? In our culture today, that's very easy to do. To become preoccupied with self-interest. In fact, put the picture up. Picture of self-interest. You know, here's something that's interesting because, yes, I was before the cell phone when I was in school. And one of our teachers, one of my professors, Christian education professor, said it's really interesting when you watch the development of children that between the ages of 1 and 2 going into 3, they don't play with each other. They play side by side. Okay, but eventually they start interacting with one another and then they begin to play. As they get older, they begin to play with one another. I'm afraid that we are carrying that basic behavioral mindset. We're permitting it to exist to where kids can now play beside one another rather than with one another. Now we might say, well, this is a shame. You know, I mean, this depicts our society. But where do they learn it from? Let's go to the next slide. Where do they learn it from? We are to meet the needs of those around us and forego our preoccupation with our self-interests, with ourselves, with what we want to do. With our ambitions. Well, that's one constriction. Let me go to another one. Another constriction is this. It begins to work in our lives when we make theological distinctives our litmus test for fellowship. And what I mean by that is, what do you believe about the Bible? What do you believe about tongues? What do you believe about the Spirit? What do you believe about the Sabbath? What do you believe about predestination? What do you believe about repentance? What do you believe about the love of God? And we set up all of these distinctives, and we say, well, that's what makes us who we are. You realize that many denominations, if not most, set their distinctions on the things that they don't believe. That they don't believe. We don't do music in the church. We'll just sing a cappella. We will honor the Sabbath. And you know what? Those who don't come in alignment with our honoring the Sabbath as a Christian Sabbatarians, we won't participate. We will not fellowship with them. Those are theological distinctives. But again, it's not just the real heady stuff when I talk about theological distinctives. I'm talking about it's the common stuff. Where are you with tongues? You know, where are you with the Spirit of God? Where are you with the Bible? Well, Romans chapter 16 says this. It says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Paul says, avoid them. For such persons do not serve the Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. And what I mean by deceiving the heart, or what I mean by deceiving the hearts of the naive is those who are susceptible, who want to call someone this person is a big influence in my life. He's my influencer. And all of a sudden Paul says the Spirit says that there's going to come a time in the future in which it's already upon us now where they're going to forbid you to marry. They're going to forbid you to eat particular foods. They're going to insist that you recognize particular days. Well, there are those in our body, unfortunately, and I want to make sure that we are not doing that, because it constricts relationship, that we set up theological distinctions saying, if you believe the way I believe, then we're going to have fellowship. No. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that is the condition of fellowship. If you take it beyond that, you've gone into what's called second degree separation. And that is, not only does the Christian and the non-Christian have separation, but now Christians who believe a particular way will only have fellowship with a certain particular group if they believe their certain particular way. Scripture says, very, very clear to us, that we are to understand one another, respect one another, try to outdo one another in showing honor, even if there are theological differences. Now, I'm not talking about a different gospel, okay? The Apostle Paul is very clear in Galatians chapter 1 that if someone comes to you who preaches a different gospel, and even an angel, I don't care who they are, Paul says, let them be eternally damned. Okay, there is one gospel, and it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we've got to we stay with that gospel. It is the gospel. It is the gospel of repentance, the gospel of conviction, confession, repentance. It's the gospel of forgiveness. It's the gospel of restoration. It is the gospel of new life and new creation. But we have people who express those in different ways. And Scripture says, don't lock yourself out. Don't constrict yourself in relationships like that. Be open to them. Number three, a constriction effect is at work in our lives when we believe worship can only be experienced through the tried and true traditions. In John chapter 4, Jesus is, it's the story of the woman at the well. And Jesus has just informed her, basically told her that she's living with a guy and she's been married a number of times, and he just speaks truth that no one else could have known, and what does the woman say? Sir, in John 4, sir, the woman said to him, I believe, or I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place to worship and the place where people ought to worship. What we have here is a preference of worship. In fact, that's what kept the north and south separate. Okay? And Samaria was, that's where the northern kingdom, that's where they felt like their worship headquarters should be. And the sad part is, they created a worship headquarters. And now they're in comparison with the southern kingdom, Jerusalem. And what does she put all of her eggs in the basket regarding God with? Location of worship. Okay, you say we're supposed to go down there, but our forefathers say they go up here. It's the tried and traditions. It's what we've always done. It's what's always happened. I want you to think about that with worship. How many come into a church expecting hymnals? And if they don't find them, it constricts. They say, that's not a real worship service. I'll tolerate it. Now, I'm not saying hymns are bad. You know, we do hymns here periodically. I love what Mr. Dawkins, the comedian, or is it Tim Hawkins? Hawkins, Mr. Dawkins. Never mind. We're not going to go there. What Mr. Hawkins said, the comedian, he says, I think worship teams ought to have a hymn and include a hymn every week. Why is that? Because hymns have an ending. Okay. All right. Well, again, learning to appreciate hymns, learning to appreciate contemporary worship. You know, think about how, for those of you who are the millennials, you know, that you think about it right now, it'd be kind of foreign probably for you to walk into a church and there'd be hymnals and there's a song leader up front and there's a lady at the organ and you sing, verses 1, 2, and 4. You know, it's always verses 1, 2, and 4. But just think about it. What will it be like 50 years from now to look back on this style of worship. It's changing because God shows us new things. He opens up new doors, teaches us new things. But the beauty, and I think that when you limit yourself saying, this is the way worship is, and this is the way I want it to be, and this is the way I expect it, we cut ourselves short. We come up short. And it constricts our relationship, not only with the Father, but with our relationship with one another. You know, I'm kind of excited when we move to the other direction here because our pews. Oh my. Yeah. We're not getting pews. Okay. But our chairs are kind of in a half circle. You know, the beauty is for me with worship, what helps me is when I see the faces of other worshipers. Okay. And I'm not just watching the worship team. The worship team is great and I love what they do. But you know what? To participate and be able to look at other faces, people who are caught up in worship, it's only a good thing. Amen. It builds relationship. It doesn't constrict it. Well, number four, a constriction effect is at work in our relationship when we pit leaders and their styles against one another. And in our culture of celebrity worship, this is such a dangerous thing. I wonder if I could get inside your minds today. How many would say, you know, I like it better when Eric stands than Rick sitting. It's a dangerous thing. The Apostle Paul, let me tell you something. This is nothing new. This was around in the first century church. Listen to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 1. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul. Another one says, I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, who is Peter, or I follow Christ. And Paul asks, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? How many of us have fallen prey to declaring our allegiance to a particular leader, an influential speaker, someone who trips our trigger, and when they open their mouths, man, we can't get enough of it. The danger is when we begin to pit leaders against one another. So I prefer this one. This is the style I want. This one, he goes by verse, line by line. Every jot and tittle of the Bible, I appreciate that. This one does topical, you know. And we have preference, but it constricts us when we decide to only be influenced or impacted by those that we prefer. Well, those are four constricting effects. Let's talk about expanding our relationships. How can we counter those? An expanding effect is at work, and you'll see that they're all related to one of those first four that I gave, the constriction. Now we're talking about the expanding, okay? First of all, number one, expanding effect is at work in our relationships when we elect to consider others' needs as more important than our own self-interests. Look at what Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says. Paul says, do nothing. First of all, you ought to read every word of this verse. I mean, do nothing. Okay? Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. The Apostle Paul is talking about not ignoring the needs of others. And he says in humility, that spirit of humility, let your life flow. Let that rhythm of grace work in that. Now, he's not saying ignore your needs. He says here in the verse, you shouldn't ignore your needs. You've got your own interests. but you cannot do it at the expense of ignoring the needs and the interests of others. That's how we expand relationship.
Amen.
Is looking around and not playing like those children, not like those adults sitting in the subway, where we're sitting beside one another, side by side, with our electronic device, and we think we're having relationship. It just doesn't work like that. We elect to consider others' needs as more important than our own self-interest. It's high calling there for that. You're going to find someone today as you walk out of this church that is going to have a need. You're going to have a choice to expand your relationship. Let me go. We're going to go quickly through the other three, but they're just passages of Scripture I want you to be aware of. An expanding effect is at work in our relationships when we become brothers and sisters who hold different theological understandings. Romans 14 says, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. I'm not talking about tolerance of essential doctrine. But I'm talking about compassion and understanding when we have relationship with one another. And understanding that since we all look through a glass darkly, we don't know everything. All right, let's look at another one. An expanding effect is at work in our relationships when we embrace freedom in worship. Okay, whether it be in hymns or whether it be contemporary songs, whether it be whatever it would be, whatever the worship service is, contemporary, traditional, semi-traditional, high church, whatever it would be. We're getting ready to go worship with another church that is a high church, an Episcopal church, American or African Episcopal Methodist Church. Okay, they have different theological positions than us. The beauty is we can set those aside and embrace them where they differ because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. What did Jesus say to the woman? John chapter 4, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. Location will not be the important thing. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Amen? Man, one last one. Number four, an expanding effect is at work in our relationships when we learn to treasure all the leaders God has given to the church. Listen to Paul's counsel in this in 1 Corinthians 3. He picks up that in the context. In chapter 1, he's talking about this division that they're having. He's gotten a report. Everybody's preferring someone. Okay. So what does he do? 1 Corinthians 3. So let no one boast in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. The Pipers, Robert Morris, R.C. Sproul, T.D. Jakes, they're all gifts to the body.
Amen.
They're not to be made celebrities. They're gifts to the body. We learn from them. Probably and we're going to stop here. I just want to encourage you. There's one other one that I was, Lord prompted me to share this morning as words were shared. And that is what constricts, because it constricted in my life for decades. Sheila, thanks for bringing this up again for me to remember. But for my own life, what prevented me from experiencing and truly expanding in relationships was an unforgiving spirit. Because I had been wronged, and I was wrong, and I was justified. Oh my, I didn't deserve it. It happened to me, and lo and behold, I thought now I need to get my pound of flesh. 20 years ago, I took my pound of flesh with relationships. 20 years ago, I wish I had gone to the freedom class. Because what happened is it set in motion those 20 years of just the devastation of relationship with my family that I grew up with. The beautiful thing is God has got me to the spot of true release, forgiveness, understanding, so that my relationship that I thought was irreparable has started to begun being repaired. Amen. And I thank God for that. Amen. I thank God for that. I want us to stand. We're going to be closing, and here's the thing. You've got friends here, people that you want to see, but there's a more important aspect that I don't want you to lose sight of. And that is your opportunity to take steps, declare steps that are not going to constrict your relationships any longer, but that will expand them. I'd like the prayer ministers to go ahead and come forward if they could. And if this is a place where you know that one of those areas is hindering relationship, I encourage you, I implore you, I beg you, do something about it today. Don't let the relationship continue to constrict and shrink and become ineffective, ineffectual, and harmful. Let me tell you something. The unforgiveness that I expressed 20 years ago, my pound of flesh that I took, it only affected one person, and that was me for 20 years. I encourage you, don't walk away today without taking the necessary steps that the Spirit has shown you. Amen? Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. Father, we ask that, and I pray for each individual person here. Father, if there are those today who have said, I have had no relationship with God. I've been nowhere with Him. It's been just, I find myself here today puzzled as to why God would even want a relationship with me. I pray, Father, for that person would not turn around and walk out the door, but instead that they would run to the front and embrace, as the Father embraces us, embrace this relationship that can be had in Jesus. Father, I pray for people here who know that they've said something, they've done something, something has happened in their life that they need to make right. If that other person that they need to make it right with is in this room, I pray that there might be a holy moment that happens where expansion of relationships can truly be experienced in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.